Let us read the holy law of God as we find it in Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. May God bless the hearing of the law of God. Our scripture reading this morning is also from Genesis chapter 18, the first 15 verses. Genesis 18, verses 1 through 15. And the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hastened to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.'" Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laughed not," for she was afraid. And he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His precious and infallible Word. Let us again open the Word of God to Genesis chapter 18. We hope to consider these 15 verses, focusing upon this promise that God made to Abraham and Sarah in verse 10, and He repeated it in verse 14. Because of Sarah's doubt, He brings the very same promise again. Verse 10 that I'll read at this time. He said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Well, we usually consider Genesis, not every single afternoon service, but usually in the afternoon service. And if you've been with us a couple Sundays ago in the afternoon, we considered Genesis 17 when we were seeing about baptism and specifically about infant baptism, because Genesis 17 is where God gives to Abraham the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. And remember that the Lord had appeared to him at that time. But now in chapter 18, it begins exactly the same way. "And the Lord appeared unto him." So this is a good chapter to consider connected to 17 and not let too long go by. But there's a reason why we're doing it in the morning instead of in the afternoon. There is a correction to be made in the bulletin. We're going to consider Malachi 4 in the afternoon. The bulletin says Romans. That's from last Sunday. But we'll consider Malachi. We are in the season where we're considering the birth of Christ and how we rejoice that the Lord Jesus has come to us. And as I consider Genesis 18, which is where we would regularly go, we see that there is the promise of a son. Yes, the son here is Isaac, but in this promise there is the type. There is a pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of Him as the Son of God and the Son of Mary. And so I thought it would be a wonderful parallel if we say, stay in the morning in the first book of the Bible where Christ is placed before us, and especially the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then in the afternoon, we hope to consider in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, the promise of the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N there, but that the Son of Righteousness would arise with healings in His wings, which also points to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are also there some principles about His second coming. So we hope to consider in the first book of the Bible where it points to the coming of Christ, and also in the afternoon in the last book of the Old Testament, not the last book of the Bible, but of the Old Testament, Malachi, where the last prophecy was really announcing that there would be this Messiah that was promised all through the Old Testament. And now there's one more reason why Genesis 18 is good to come now, so recent, after we've had the Lord's Supper last Lord's Day. Well, we are about to enter in our Lord's Day studies the doctrines of the Lord's Supper. And as I was considering Genesis 18, I realized there's so many connections to what true communion with God through the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. So we won't be so much having a official Lord's Day sermon, but we'll be referring to one of the questions that does center on the whole reality of communion with God. Now, what we have here, little children, this might be a story that's familiar to you. These three men that come to Abraham and commune with him, and that Abraham so lovingly and lavishly prepares a meal and receives them. And he doesn't only receive them, he receives a blessed message from them. And as the narrative unfolds, we realize these are two angels, and the man whom the text does describe as the Lord. And when we see it in our text, L-O-R-D, in capital letters, the original is really saying Jehovah, Jehovah God, comes before Abraham for a meal. And these two angels, as we see them depart the scene in verse 16, we understand that the Lord stays with Abraham and the two angels part. And we see them later in chapter 19. They go to another city. They go somewhere else where they are taken into hospitality by Lot. But we see that the whole city would rather spew them out. It's amazing the parallels where we see the Lord and these angels being received by Abraham in so much affection and love. But as these two angels go to see how Sodom is doing, if it ought to truly be destroyed, there's no hospitality there among the people. Yes, there is hospitality with Lot. But the whole city would eject and kill these two men. Well, we hope to get there in the future. But let's come back here where we see then our two points are really the two main portions of these 15 verses. First, we see this whole hosting of Abraham, hosting heaven's guests. These aren't just normal travelers through the desert. These are heaven's guests, and Abraham hosts them. But then our second point will be when they break forth their message, why they're there. It's hearing heaven's promises. These hosts from heaven, these guests, excuse me, from heaven, they have a message to bring. And Abraham and Sarah hear that message. So let's consider first hosting heaven's guests. And before we go into more detail, what we have to explain is that this appearance of the Lord in a form of a man, and even the angels who are seen not as angels to the eye, but as men traveling. This is a voluntary event where God takes upon himself the form of man. We would call that a theophany. And because it is then where Abraham sees a man with a body, we understand that it cannot be God the Father, but that it must be God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would call this a pre-incarnate vision of Christ. This is not the body that Christ later on takes and with that body goes to the cross and is nailed. That body is still to come. It began in the womb of Mary. But yet what's amazing is we have before here the Lord Jesus Christ coming, pre-incarnate, where he would look like a man to Abraham. He would act like a man along with these angels. And he's speaking and conversing and sitting down and eating with Abraham. Now, let us then go through some of these verses and see how Abraham, everything indicates that he really had no true idea of what was going on, of really who these men were. Perhaps one of the most concluding verses is in Hebrews 13, verse 2, where the author of Hebrews is encouraging and insisting in the blessedness of entertaining people, especially strangers. And he says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And commentaries believe that the author of Hebrews is really relating to here, where Abraham literally entertained angels. And at the very first part of that entertainment, it seemed like Abraham was unaware of who was before him. He clearly saw that they were in need. When the verse 2 says, in verse 1, it says that the Lord appeared when he was at the plains of Mamre. The word plains can also be translated trees. The trees of Mamre is a place with shade. Abraham was sitting at the tent. And then it says, in the heat of the day. This would have been around noontime, where people are usually not traveling. They're in a shade somewhere in that area where the hot sun would be scorching at this time. So when he sees these men standing by, and when you see them, men stood by, in essence, that was the way where they would ring the doorbell, where they would knock at the door. They would come by and see if they could be received or not. And when Abraham sees these people who are with that need, he runs to greet them and he bows before them. In many ways, that's the usual thing you would do. And then he begs them to stay. And there are four essentials of hospitality that Abraham shows. Four key things that really, if you're offered all of those, you stay and you're blessed. And it begins with the first one, because without the first one, there's none of the rest. The first one is invitation. Abraham makes it clear that he wants those people to stay. In verse 3, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." That's the invitation. And everything else that follows is part of the invitation. So he offers to stay. And then secondly, he offers cleansing. That was a very necessary thing in that time. Just like you and I, after a day's work, before we eat, we would have cleansing as part of our ritual before eating, washing our hands. And back then, when they really wore sandals and walked through the desert, there would be very little comfort to eat a good meal if your feet were all still dirty and sweaty. So he says in verse 4, "Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet." And then thirdly, he offers rest. He says, "Rest yourselves under the tree." He's not saying, "Well, let us stand up and keep talking and have our fellowship." No, he's saying, "In rest, get into the shade that you probably need and want." And verse 5 is the fourth thing, which is food. "And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts." He offers invitation, cleansing, rest, and food. And you be your own witness. Anywhere that you have come to, that you've received all these four, wouldn't you say you've been blessed? You go visit a certain family because they invited. There's an element of cleansing. You have free access to clean yourself. There's rest in the conversation, in sitting down, in sitting at the table, and then there's food. These things minister to us, and we'll see why they minister so profoundly to the soul, not just to the body. But this is what Abraham does. And now think of how blessed Abraham was to do all that, because he wasn't doing it for three strangers who were not important. He was doing it to the Lord. and to two of his angels. Some speculate that maybe one of those was Gabriel himself. And that's why the author of Hebrews said it's no small thing to entertain strangers. And then he remembers Abraham and says, some have done it and ended up entertaining angels unawares. What a blessed privilege Abraham had to be able to serve the Lord. How wonderful that he had that heart to do it with such willingness. And now think of it. There's an element of how hard it was for this man to do this. It was in the heat of day. This is not a young man in his 40s or 30s or 50s. He is 99 years old. I've heard a pastor say, and it was 99 degrees outside, most likely. It was in the heat of the day. And chapter 17 said that this 99-year-old man had a major surgery without anesthesia. He had bled. And everything indicates that this is perhaps days or weeks following. When God appeared to Abraham in chapter 17, in verse 21 it said, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." And then when we read in our text, he says, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life." In essence, that's the idea. Okay, life takes 9 months to develop in the womb, and then I will appear. So Abraham was still recuperating from that surgery. He was 99 years old. It's in the heat of day. And we find this man providing bountifully and willingly. Now let's look at these two for us to appreciate what's happening here. Why bountifully? 3 seahs of flowers, measures of flour. The word measure is the word seah. 1 seah in this measurement is around 2 gallons. Abraham hurries to the tent of Sarah and says, "Sarah, prepare 5 gallons of flour worth of bread." It's between 5 to 6 gallons. That makes a lot of bread. "And knead it. Prepare it." Then he goes and prepares the meat. And he doesn't get just a lamb or a goat that would have been enough to feed 3 people. He gets a calf. And not just a calf, he gets a good one and a tender one. A choice calf. And then he adds to all of that butter and milk. And some have even spoken of this milk being precious because it was goat milk and it was very choice kind of milk. That was bountiful serving. And then also, willingly. 4 times in the text, we see this word running and hastening. Those are 2 different words in the Hebrew. He ran to meet them. Verse 6, he hastened into the tent of Sarah for this bread to be made. Verse 7, he ran into the herd to fetch the calf. And then when he gives it to that man, he hasted to dress it. And then he brings it and serves them. It's the whole idea that there's no time to waste. And then we have to stop to remember that this is Holy Scripture. And God never uses words that have no need. Matthew Henry said this, "The Holy Ghost takes particular notice of the very free and affectionate welcome that Abraham gave to the strangers. Religion does not destroy but improve good manners and teaches us to honor all men. Decent civility is a great ornament to piety. We should take pleasure in showing kindness to any, for both God and man love a cheerful giver." And while Abraham was so cheerfully giving to these strangers, he was literally giving to God and his angels. Now, before we go on to our second point, there are 2 applications that are very important here. One of them is connected to the Lord's Supper. If we think that this was a sumptuous meal, and it was, so much bread, so much meat, butter and milk, traveling in the heat of the day in a dirty desert, you really wouldn't want anything else. That was a banquet in the middle of the wilderness for these men. But if you think that was so royal and so bountiful, beloved, what is the privilege, the blessedness that we have as professing believers, as Christians, to sit around the table? And yes, to the eyes, some would look and say, just bread and wine. But is there a more bountiful banquet when we sit around the communion table? The bread communicates the Lord Jesus' body, and the wine communicates His shed blood. The Lord's table is, in a sense, these first eight verses, but Christ is the one who is the greater Abraham. And we are the dirty travelers in the desert who arrive, who need cleansing, who need rest, who need food, who need communion. And Christ is the one who hastens to grow. He hastens to announce to the world that He is the Savior. People are willing to kill Him, and you would imagine He would just run to the desert and flee forever. But He hastens and says, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth, it is me." You see Him before the trials, and you know how trials take in this world. When you bring other witnesses, or when you get some lawyers, and it can drag on for hours and hours. But when the Lord Jesus Christ is silent and dumb before His shearers, He's hastening the process. He does not say a word to defend Himself, because really what He's doing is He's hastening. He's running, as it were, to the cross to make this meal ready. Christ had said to multitudes, "You must eat of My flesh, you must drink of My blood." But until He hastened to the cross, there was no crucified Savior for us to feed from by faith. So when you see those nails being driven and nailing the Savior to the cross, what is that but Christ hastening to prepare this banquet? And remember, they wondered if He was still dead, and they were surprised to see He was already dead. Christ could have survived days on the cross. They had to even make sure that He would die soon, because it was the Sabbath the next day, so they would soon break His leg, but they wouldn't have to, because Christ had already given the ghost. He died before the other two men died. Christ created those two men, but the Creator hastened to die. Do you see, beloved, the Lord's Supper in this passage, where the greater than Abraham hastens to prepare a banquet? And there's invitation, isn't there? Christ, before He goes to the cross, He's serving the elements, and He's saying, "Take, eat." He gets the cup, and He says, "Take, drink." God Almighty, on this earth, the Son of God invites you to eat, to drink, to be refreshed. And when you trust Him as your Savior, it's not a little water that cleans your feet, but is that unending fountain that flows from the cross
that pardons and washes away all your sins. And God Himself, who is almighty, all-knowing, He pledges not to ever see them again. That is how clean He makes you. Do you have rest? Yes, you have rest for your soul. You cease looking for salvation anywhere else because you find it in Christ. And He Himself is your food. He's the bread from heaven that feeds your soul. He's true food and true drink. And our second application would be when we consider the whole concept of hospitality. You see, this is why hospitality becomes so precious. When we're looking into the New Testament, we see that it's a basic Christian grace. If we read 1 Peter 4:9, he says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Paul tells Titus in Titus 1:8 that if we are to choose bishops and men who would be elders, that they should be lovers of hospitality, a lover of good men. How would you show love to good men? By bringing them in and serving them. Showing love. In Romans 12:13, it says that saints should be given to hospitality. Well, you can look at that list and think, okay, that's one more list. I need to check and try to see if I do it. But there has to be the whole heart and doctrinal understanding of why hospitality is so precious. It's simply this. If you're a true Christian, you're a guest forever. That Christ, the greater than Abraham, what did He hasten and did? Well, he did all that to go to the cross, to provide Himself as the banquet, to bring you in so that you'll never leave. Remember before Christ went to the cross that He was telling His disciples, John 14:2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Now, as we live these days thinking of heaven, you see, we have this promise of a room in heaven, of a place in heaven for us. And Christ prepared it. You see how hospitable Jesus Christ is. And so every Christian is a living proof of how Christ has taken us in, how our Savior is hospitable. We are the guest that Christ had made room for in heaven. And how will you live your life? Grudging? You see, that's why you read in the New Testament how imperative it is that you too be like an Abraham, begging that people would stay, providing more than really they can eat, in essence, showing such a bountiful love to those who are near. Now, of course, there are principles. There's some people who really could never even do it because they don't have enough for themselves. But I've been in homes where I see how true that proverb is, where it's more blessed to be around where there's just a few green things to eat, not even meat, but that there would be love there. It can be just a glass of cold water, and that can refresh the soul. Because really what matters, we're not speaking, of course, of how important the meal should be and how much food there is. No, we know the whole importance here is this bountiful love that is shown because you have been shown such bountiful love. And that's why Christ goes on into so many places saying, invite people that can't even invite you back. Why? To make sure that you're not just inviting someone because you're wanting to be invited. The whole concept is, do you understand that you're someone who was invited and you could never pay back Can we ever pay back the hospitality that Christ has offered us? We can't. The service we show to the Lord and the love that we want to live out of eternal gratitude to the Lord is never really paying back His hospitality. It's just the only way we can live based upon how loving He has been to us. So it's all a matter of the heart. And now, remember also this last detail. While Abraham was showing such love, because he was shown so much love to God and it was overflowing, he did literally serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this is another encouragement and blessedness for when you do serve that way. You could be giving a glass of cold water, and it's truly giving it unto the Lord Jesus. You could be visiting a prisoner, but it would be unto the Lord Jesus. You could be giving clothing to someone who doesn't have it. And remember that the Lord Jesus said that when you do that unto a little one, you've done it unto me, in Matthew 11:28. So this whole first portion has this whole concept of this abundant love of Abraham to strangers because of the abundant love God has had for him. And it overflows and it teaches us all these truths. So after all the running and hastening of this host, Abraham, he finally brings before these three men all this food. And you cannot but see Abraham sweating and panting and needing a rest himself. He's 99. And at the height of communion, what happens is that Abraham now hears heaven's promises. He's been hosting heaven's guests, but now he will be hearing the promises that comes from heaven. And in verse 9, it begins, "And they said unto him, Where is Sarah, thy wife?" And this very question must have been startling. It must have been startling for Abraham himself, because I'm sure he wasn't yet so used to calling his wife Sarah instead of Sarai. Remember, it was only a few weeks before, maybe days, that her name was changed. It would be the same difference as hearing before he would have heard, "Where is my princess?" Now he's hearing, "Where is the princess?" Sarai to Sarah, that's the difference. My princess, the princess. So it would make a big difference of really what's being talked about. How did these men know that her name was changed? Well, it's very simple. He was the one who changed her name. He was the one who gave this memorial to Sarai that she would not be that anymore. She would be Sarah. And so they come and use that very name that he gave, that the Lord gave to her. And he answers, "Behold, in the tent." And verse 10, he announces, it was a tent. The text shows clearly how she would understand. The tent was behind him. The Lord knew, and the angels knew, Sarai would hear. But they wanted her to know she had to hear, so her name is spoken forth. And that's what she's doing. She's hearing. And the promises comes, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life." You see in the point it says promises. There are really two promises. The first one is this one. The Lord is saying, "I will come. I'm here right now, but I will return." And the reason that the King James says, "Certainly, I will certainly return unto thee," is because in the Hebrew it says, "Returning, I will return unto thee." And that's the way to say it is absolutely for sure that I will come back. So we know what stays in our minds is the promise that there will be a son. But think of this part of the promise. The coming of the son has to do with the coming of Christ himself to bring this son. Yes, there will be this miracle. You'll receive a son, but you can't receive the son without me coming so you can receive the son. Sarah hears that he will arrive, that he will come, but that's not what startles her, that she laughs. It's the second part of the promise. Lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. That was too awesome for Sarah to believe right off. And verse 10 says, and Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And what's amazing is that Moses, who would have been narrating here, inspired by the Spirit, you see the condescension of God, where there's even a preparation to help us understand why she will respond the way she will respond. In verse 13, it says that Sarah laughed. But the text builds up to give almost, as it were, certain understanding why she would have laughed, so you don't feel so judgmental against Sarah. And verse 11 says, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age. See, we knew that already, but it's like God is giving here some human reasons why that laugh would have come through. Not to justify it, but to say, well, this is why. And it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Literally, it's saying she had absolutely no more cycles. It would be impossible for her to have a child. In verse 12, therefore, Sarah laughed. See, the text is saying, see, that is why she laughed. And in her mind, her human comprehension, it was impossible. Really what it was too wonderful. The reason we know that is that when in verse 14, the Lord says, if anything too hard for the Lord, it literally means, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Sarah, you think that in your humanity, it would be too wonderful for this to happen. But the question is anything too wonderful for the Lord? And no, the answer is absolutely not. There's nothing too hard, too wonderful for the Lord. But in many ways, there are many Sarahs. In many ways, we have been like Sarah. Every unbelief is being like Sarah. And what you're saying is, that's too wonderful. That's too hard. Do you believe it's too hard for the Lord to save you? Do you believe it's too wonderful that He would call you to this banquet that we have described? Yes, you might hear all of that and say, yes, all of that is good and well. I believe He hastens. I believe He offers Himself. I believe He invites. But what if it's not me? Is it too hard for God that it would be you? Is it too hard for God that He would speak faith in your heart and turn your heart of stone and give a heart of flesh that would look to this hastening Savior and say, thou hast prepared a banquet for me? Well, I need that banquet. I need thy body broken. I need thy blood shed. I am the needy sinner that needs this rest, that needs this food, that needs this cleansing. It's not too hard for the Lord to save you. Throw yourself in the hands of Almighty, all-loving God and trust Him for the saving. And until you do, you must come on bended knees and confess, Lord, it is my heart, that is too hard. I'm the one who does not want to be saved. And there is joy if you can say that to the Lord, because it would be His grace to give that confession. There is no one too hard to save for the Lord. There's nothing too hard for God to do. And this was something, yes, very wonderful, very hard, humanly speaking, impossible. But God did it. We read on and we see that Isaac was born. Isaac means he who laughs. And we saw in Genesis 17, Abraham laughed. There was a sense of confusion. Some see there that Abraham really would have been full of joy, and that's why he laughed. Here we see in Sarah clearly a sign of unbelief. We have to put a parenthesis here. There is doubt and there is stark unbelief. Sarah is not here. Stark unbelief is that person who says, I do not care for the things of God. I do not believe in the Bible. That is not Sarah. We know very well that Sarah had a God-fearing demeanor. But in her humanity, yes, she's doubting. And the Lord rebukes her. She defends herself. The Lord rebukes her again and leaves her with this last phrase, nay, but thou didst laugh. Yes, Christ comes to a banquet that he's being served, but he will still rebuke. He's that loving of a guest. Because really, although he's a guest here before Abraham in the cosmic way of seeing, Abraham is the guest, just like you and I are the guest. And Christ is the one hosting us and the one feeding us. He's the banquet himself. And so he has all authority to rebuke. And through God's word, he's lovingly and firmly rebuking you. Do you laugh when you think, oh, I could never be saved? Memorize these words. The Lord saying, is anything too hard for the Lord? Yes, it is impossible for you to save yourself. It's impossible for a pastor to save. It's impossible for a friend to save. But is there anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. And really, this very phrase, connected with the reality that a mother is receiving the news that a baby would be born, a father being told of it as well, and most of all, the messenger. This is Christ pre-incarnate announcing the birth of a child. All of this, beloved, is typical. It's pointing. It's like a flashlight pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could really summarize, this is the Son of God announcing the promise of a son. And the promise of the son, who is Isaac, is in itself a type of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a mother who could impossibly have a child, and yet she does. And years later, if we go to Luke chapter 1, we see another woman there who also looked at herself and said, it's impossible for that to happen. She received also a guest into her house who was an angel, Gabriel. The woman was Mary. And he brought this wonderful news that she would become the mother of the Messiah. And she said in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And he said, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And verse 37 says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. The angel told another woman that with God nothing is impossible. So in the birth of Isaac, where we see an impossibility and a son to be born to a woman that would be impossible to have a child, it points our hearts and minds to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's really a transcendence, really, of impossibility in the birth of Jesus. Here's Sarah. What she needs is a healing of her womb. Yes, she needs a miracle, but it's in a way something that would involve a fixing, as it were, of that which is dead, a giving life in the body. Here's Mary. She knew not a man. It has to be another kind of miracle. And that's why we speak of the preciousness of the miracle of the incarnation. That same Lord Jesus who was pre-incarnate speaking to Sarah, to Abraham, is the one who then came in a microscopic life in the womb of a woman who had known no man. And we heard what the angel said. It was all the work of the Holy Spirit. And thereafter, a few days and hours, a heart started beating. That was the heart of the Messiah. That's the miracle of the incarnation. And into this world was born a baby. This baby was called Jesus. And yes, he was being hosted by the world, when all the while, he was really the host. What joyful truth we consider in Christmas. The same reality, isn't it? Here's Jesus with angels coming to be hosted. Here's baby Jesus coming into the world, hosted by Mary and Joseph. But really, they were holding their Creator. They were holding the one that would host them forever and ever. If you hope or ever would desire to be hosted in heaven, to live your days here on earth as a citizen of heaven with a true abode that will never be destroyed, a house that will never be foreclosed, a life that will always be receiving all that you need, you must look to the Lord Jesus Christ today. You must come to Him in total faith that He is powerful to save you. For there's nothing impossible with God. Amen.